into a mighty army in the power of God. And I believe God's in the business of equipping his people to be effective. An army is an effective force that can achieve what they set out to do, not simply individually, but together. And our God wants to make us an effective army. And it begins on our knees, doesn't it? Begins on our knees. We're an army that marches on our knees, because that's the place of power. The secret place with God is the place of power. He's going to make us an effective army. Okay, so this morning, we're looking at the subject of passing it on, becoming a discipling people. In 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul says, "But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach, how I live, and what my purpose in life is." You, Timothy, certainly know what I teach, how I live, and what my purpose in life is. And I'm just going to grab my notes. But how did Timothy know that? Fact was, Paul and Timothy had a very special relationship. As fellow travellers, fellow soldiers for Christ. This is how Paul puts it in Philippians 2, verse 22. He says, "I have no one else like Timothy who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. All the others care only for themselves and not the things of Jesus Christ. But you know how Timothy has proved himself. Like a son with his father, he has served with me in preaching the good news." That phrase, "like a son with his father," it doesn't carry quite the same resonance in our day and our culture as it did in the time of Paul. Because in Bible times, the culture was so different, because a man's trade or what he did for a living was passed on, not to some anonymous person he'd taken on as an employee, but usually to his eldest son. So James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were learning to fish with their father Zebedee. Joseph trained his son Jesus up to the age of 30 in the experience of woodwork and stonework, general building work. That was what Jesus was trained in. That was the culture. And that culture carried over to the culture of teaching the word of God. Rabbis would use the same model. So a disciple would come and live with Rabbi. He would help cook his meals, help light his fire. He would watch how the rabbi did things as well as what he taught. He didn't just learn the teaching, but the lifestyle of the rabbi. His aim in life was to copy and imitate what he saw in the rabbi's life, so that he became an effective model. For 3 years, Jesus took 12 men, didn't he? 12 men specifically. In Mark's gospel, it says so that they might be with him and travel with him. And he would eventually send them out as the Father had sent him. But they watched not just what Jesus taught, but the way he did things day after day over 3 years. The way he might answer questions. The way he might treat an outcast, a leper, a widow. The way he would handle conflict and opposition. All this taught them as much as his words. And so we come to Paul and Timothy. So, got a quick timeline, only approximate, the dates aren't exact, but this is roughly a look. So you've got Timothy, we guess may have probably been converted during the first trip Paul took. So Paul was sent out by the Holy Spirit together with Barnabas from Antioch, and they made their way across the rugged Taurus Mountains into what modern-day Turkey, the Anatolian plateau, to where there were three cities. It was Iconium, there was Lystra, and there was Derbe. And they preached the gospel in those towns. And there were a tremendous number of disciples. People became followers of Jesus in these places. Suddenly there was a thriving community of followers of Jesus. And one of those was probably Timothy. Now, Timothy had a Jewish mum and grandmum who knew the scriptures, and they taught Timothy the Bible from infancy. So he knew already a lot of the Word of God. And so he was ready to accept that Jesus was the promised Messiah. When Paul comes back on his second trip round the area we now call Turkey, he took note of this young disciple called Timothy. He was probably now about 16, you reckon? Somewhere around that. He took note because everyone was speaking well of him. Everywhere he went, he had how, you know, compassionate, how Christ-like Timothy had become, how much of a model he'd become in terms of his faith, expectancy, his love for the other believers. It was all there in place. And Paul saw this young man and thought, this is somebody who can help me. This is somebody who will be a good fellow traveller as I go to take the gospel to new areas. Paul saw the potential in this young man. Even though he was quite shy, probably had a bit of trouble speaking publicly. He was nervous, he was timid, hesitant, probably not been far outside his hometown. So his hometown was Lystra, there in the red on the map. So on his second trip, Paul says, right, Timothy, I'm taking you with me. And it was the trip of a lifetime. North through Phrygia and Galatia, round the top of northern Asia Minor, through the province of Mysia to the seaport of Troas. And there Paul gets a vision of a man in Macedonia, in Greece, calling to come over and help them. So off they go by boat to Neapolis and Philippi and Amphipolis and Thessalonica and Berea, all those northern towns in Greece. And then they travel south to Athens and Corinth. It's over 1,000 miles of travel going on here for a young man who's never been out of his hometown. But the power of God is with them. And we tend to forget, because we hear all about Paul so much, we tend to forget those who are with him. And this young Timothy isn't just traveling, but he's seeing miracles happen. He's hearing and he's learning how to speak the gospel himself in new places, bring the gospel to new people, new groups that have never heard it before. He's seen Paul and Silas imprisoned and falsely accused by hostile crowds, and then the jailer getting converted and his whole family coming to faith in Jesus. Accusations against them being stirred up against them. But what a ride. What a ride. Guidance by the Holy Spirit, being guided as to where they should go. Whole families and whole communities sometimes coming to faith in Jesus in new places. Giving encouragement to believers wherever they travelled. Seeing miracles, wonders, healings, demons cast out of people. In Ephesus, on their second trip together, they saw a whole load of sorcerers repenting. People had been practicing witchcraft, burning their books, and repenting and coming to faith in Jesus. And even a dead man raised in Troas on the way back towards Jerusalem. What an incredible experience for Timothy. And all this while, he's seeing the character of Jesus displayed in Paul. He's seeing humility lived out. Jason mentioned about the love that we have for enemies. Timothy saw that firsthand in Paul. The way Paul would treat those who were against him, who were hostile to him. The way Paul would put his trust in the fact that God was going to get them through it time and time again when it looked like. You know, one time they tried to stone Paul. I mean, good grief, you know, what What a thing to get put through. But it didn't stop him. Didn't discourage him. He went right on preaching. Incredible experience for Timothy. And learning all that. This is what Paul reminds Timothy about in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, that I read at the beginning. But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach, how I live, and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. Timothy had had the best part of 6 or 7 years' experience of this alongside Paul day after day. My friends, this is how disciples get made. Not in a two-hour meeting on a Sunday. Not necessarily just in a small sort of hour and a half meeting on a Wednesday night. It's day by day, in the everyday, together in life. And the times when, you know, on a Friday evening, what are we like on a Friday evening? What am I like? Does it match how we look on a Sunday? There's a classic picture of the iceberg, isn't there? You can see 1/10 of it above the water. The rest is out of sight. When we think about our own lives, how much of that do people see? And we're not talking about, you know, everybody, all and sundry. We're talking about maybe one or two people. Paul took with him generally a handful of people, 1, 2, 3. How much of our lives do people see? Because if Jesus is in us, he's in us. He's in us Monday, he's in us Tuesday, he's in us Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. So coming back to that fathers and sons list that we looked at before, we talked about Joseph training Jesus, rabbis training disciples, not just his teaching but his lifestyle. We came to Paul and Timothy, but it doesn't end there, does it? I love the fact that somebody mentioned this morning in their prayer time, Jesus praying for those who would believe in him because of his disciples' message. And Paul says to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2, 2, you've heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now, teach these to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. So how many steps have we got in that? We've got Paul, then we've got Timothy, then we've got other trustworthy people, and then we've got the others they're going to pass them on to. That's 4 generations. Because I don't know if you realise, but our church is always ever going to be 1 generation away from extinction. And it's true of the church in every generation. We're always only 1 generation away from extinction. So one of the Psalms says, we will not hide these things from the next generation. God is concerned not just about our generation, but those that are coming after us. Timothy had grown in responsibility in his life. Think about it, about all the places that Paul sent Timothy. As we read through the letters of the New Testament, we find that he sent him to Corinth as his representative. He sent him to Philippi as his representative. He entrusted these missions to Timothy and Thessalonica as well. He sent him on his behalf to these places. And these are the things that he knew he could trust Timothy to do. He could trust him to take care and love for and love the churches as Paul did. He had confidence that Timothy could do that. He had confidence that he would be able to remind them of the character of Jesus that Paul had lived out and the lifestyle he'd lived. Timothy would remind them about that. He was confident that they could strengthen, encourage, and keep the Thessalonians from being shaken by the troubles they were going through. He was confident in this young man who'd been so timid and shy at the beginning of his life. And he also trusted them to bring back a reliable report. But Timothy, having received all this stuff, needed to pass on what he'd received. Now teach these things to other trustworthy people. And I just want us to stop and think for a moment. I was going to do this at the beginning, but just think of one thing that God has been teaching you or has taught you in the past few weeks. One specific thing, new thing that he's taught you. And take the time now to consider who might you be able to pass that on to. Is there someone, Lord, that I can think about passing on what you've taught me to? So, bringing this all together, it's been shorter than I expected, but it's fairly straightforward this morning. What can we learn from the example of Paul and Timothy? Firstly, we can learn to invest our time. The time we have is the same for each of us. How we invest it in others. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, train yourself to be godly. Training is a time-hungry process, isn't it? It takes time. It takes a daily commitment to train yourself physically. You've got to put in the hours of exercise. We need to train ourselves. It doesn't happen overnight. Paul wrote, didn't he, about his patience. We often talk about faith in the church, but not so much about patience. But it's a key part of faith. Without patience, faith doesn't get a chance to grow. Patience with others. As we invest our time, who can we be investing that time in to pass on what we've received? Second, giving others responsibility. Now, this is scary because we've all got our set ways of doing things. I wash up in a particular way, and doesn't it bug you when someone washes up in a different way to you? Or doesn't even bother washing up? Doesn't it wind you up? And we've all got our habits and ways of doing things. And if we entrust things to others, it will mean some inconvenience. It will mean actually taking that time and maybe someone doing something slightly different to the way I do it. But different is not necessarily wrong. Different is not necessarily wrong. We have to keep saying that to ourselves. God is into difference sometimes. And seeing things done by the next generation in a slightly different way than we did it. But that's good. That's good. If a new generation... Paul trusted Timothy with new tasks, with being given a chance to speak, helping with being his representative in other places. He began to trust him with more. Jesus sent his disciples out to begin to do the things he did. In the same way, we've got to learn to begin to entrust others with responsibilities. They're going to make mistakes. They are. But that's how we develop. That's how we learn. Thirdly, letting people in. This is another scary one. Letting people into their hidden parts. Remember the iceberg picture. You and I have got plenty hidden away. But you know, how confident are we in God that he's able to use us maybe in places that we didn't expect him to use us on days when, you know, we might not be feeling at our best. But it's allowing people to see a little bit more of the hidden part of us, because as they see that, they also see Jesus in us. Because as I said, he's in us every day. He's in us. Fourth, it's so important that what we do matches what we say. This is called integrity. What we do has to match what we say. When Paul writes to Timothy, he says that you're to keep a close eye on both your teaching and the way you live. Guard your life and doctrine closely. We're to keep a close eye. We're to remember that, you know, people see what we do. People see what we do. And to be disciples of others, yeah, our words and actions need to agree. And last of all, we've got to let everything we do be shaped by faith, love, and purity. Faith, love, and purity. Paul talked in the passage I read at the beginning, you, Timothy, certainly know my faith, my love, my perseverance, my endurance. And then in his first letter to Timothy, he says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example to all the believers in how you speak, in how you live, in your love, in your faith, and in your purity. Because they're fundamental to everything we do. You know, we might not always get things right, but if these are our baseline, faith, love, and purity, and at different times God will challenge us on each one of those, you know. But as we let him challenge us, and as people see that in our lives, then they grow as well. They learn from that. I was really blessed to hear Sheila talk about the love, the welcome that she received here. You know, that's that blesses God's heart when that happens. Jesus said, all people will know you're my disciples if you love one another. So we're to be an example, wherever we are, be an example. Okay, so to wrap things up, be thinking in this coming week, who might be your Timothy? Is there someone you can be bringing alongside you? Let's be praying also for mums and dads in our congregation, because they have disciples of their own. They're bringing up a generation. And they need our prayers too. Let's stand with them and be praying for the generation they're bringing up. That we can be both willing and ready to see a new generation equipped, as God equips us, who will also pass on what they've received to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for the genius way that you've put things together in your people, Lord. We couldn't have invented your church. It's your creation, it's your inspiration. I want to thank you, Lord, for by your Spirit coming up with that and putting together the most diverse and incredible group of people. Lord, would you grow your church, we pray, as would you take us as your people, frail and fallible as we are, would you make us a people who just invest ourselves, Lord, in the next generation. And may we see the fruit come from that. May we be known as a people who do everything out of faith, love, and purity. And may people see that, both in our words and in the things we do. Amen. In Jesus' name. Amen.